Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to them to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Acts 20:17. We'll go to verse 25 this morning. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, says there, verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more.'" If you go into my daughter's room, especially at night, turn off the hall light, turn off any other lights that might be on, the bathroom light. Go into their room with the light on. We shut the door, and we'll either stand there or we'll lay down on the bed and we'll look up, but somebody's got to hit the light switch. And when somebody hits that light switch, the room illuminates with stars. They're on the walls, they're on the ceiling, and we've even gotten in the room and laid out the Northern Cross on the north side of the wall and ceiling, and the Big Dipper's over here at one point, the Little Dipper's over here at the other. But I don't know how many are there. We never counted, but it looks like there's hundreds of them. And when you turn off that bedroom light, these things just glow, these peel-and-stick stars. And what's fun about it, you walk in the room, you can't see them. You can't tell they're on the wall. And then you turn off the light, and it's, ooh! You know, you can always hear somebody for the first time when they're in the room. The kids come, and they'll turn off the light and go, "Oh, wow, it's neat looking. Tons of stars. It's great to lay down there." You know, you can imagine that you're off in the wilderness somewhere. Well, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3, Daniel tells us there through the Lord that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the stars, and those who turn many toward righteousness shall shine like the stars of heaven forever and ever. And Paul the Apostle was the kind of minister that was committed to leading people to Christ. And once they came to Jesus Christ, Paul was committed to growing them up in the Lord. Paul had what I think quite possibly might be all the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in his life. My goodness, he was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He had the gift of knowledge and of wisdom and encouragement. So many gifts. And Paul moved in the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. His ministry now, as we come to Acts chapter 20, is beginning to wind down. This is the conclusion of his third and final missionary journey. He will soon be heading off to Rome in chains, under arrest by the Roman government for trial. And while in Rome, he will lose his head for the gospel of Christ. He will be martyred. He's elderly now, and he's getting on in years. But Paul is faithful. And as he's leaving the area of Ephesus and Asia, he now draws together the leaders of the church and churches of that area or region in Turkey. I told you last week that this is a tearful time, not only for, I think, Paul, but for those who are listening to him. But I think if we're really faithful to getting into the Scripture, we'll begin to understand what might have been felt. So in our study this morning, put on your robes and on your sandals there and be ready and try to listen and try to understand the context of where we're looking. If you're taking notes this morning, you ought to jot this down. We're going to look at two points that are very important. And the first one is found in verses 17 to 21, and that's Paul's farewell talk. Paul will give a farewell talk to these Ephesian elders. And in verses 22 to 25, we're going to see Paul's farewell walk. And I don't know about you, but there are so many people who have brought a reproach toward Christianity. In fact, I heard it last service from someone who heard someone talk about something about, aren't Christians supposed to be loving? Aren't Christians supposed to be caring? And this non-believer was judging somebody who was related to somebody, and this person was telling me about the story, and he asked me, well, how do I respond to that stuff? I said, well, first of all, everybody who says there's Christians are not necessarily Christians. Everyone who's in the church is not necessarily of the church. And the witness that you might be receiving from so-called Christians, if it's not Christ-like, is quite possibly from people who are not Christians at all. But listen, the Church of Jesus Christ will survive criticism and will endure. Jesus promised that. But Paul was committed to, listen, talking the talk and walking the walk of Christianity. What he said is what he did with his feet and with his body. And how we all need to be people this morning that are committed Christians to obeying the gospel of Christ. You are either a Christian this morning by virtue of someone ministering to you. It may have been even the Holy Spirit himself talking to you about how you need to come to Christ. Or you might be a non-Christian this morning and you're trying to say, well, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't think I should be here. The reason why I'm not a Christian is because there's hypocrites everywhere. Well, listen, that's the wrong reason. Jesus Christ is the example. And we're going to look at Paul, who of himself said, now can you imagine saying this? Paul says, the things that you've seen me do, you do likewise. Don't you want to say that? I want to be able to say that to you. Things you've seen me do, do likewise. Man, as I was preparing for this message this week, God gave me a snapshot of how rotten I am. Because I'm sitting here and I'm looking at Paul's example and I'm thinking, I want to be, Lord, that's just the best teacher, just the best pastor, the best teacher, that those people really know that they're loved and well-fed and really taken care of like Paul. And the Lord said, liar. And I began to think about that for a minute. Well, gosh, Lord, I mean, really? And I started thinking, you know what? We are so evil. I say we because it helps me feel better. I am. I began to think about what the Lord was calling me on the carpet about. He was thinking, or he was saying to me, you know what, you want these people to be taught, you want them to have a really great message so they'll run out of the building and bring all their friends, and people can say, man, God's really moving at Calvary Chapel. And, well, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, man, that's the wrong reason. Your reason needs to be just for them, for their sake, for them. You need to love them because I love them. You need to teach them because I want them taught. You need to give them your life because I've given them my life. You are to be an example. And I mean, that startled me. I repented and got scared a little bit. None of us want to walk around as some spiritual misfit. But we have to be careful. Paul is going to show us how to walk this walk of faith. So in your Bible, look at verse 17 right now. We'll see in verses 17 to 21 Paul's farewell talk. It says here now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when he had come to him, or when they had come to him, he said to them, you know that from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. The very first thing that we see right now is verse 17, that Paul, being the Christian leader who we ought to model ourselves after, called the Ephesian elders to Miletus. Now look, they're about 28 miles away. He sends a messenger and he says, hey, I want you guys to come to a real quick pastor's conference. It kind of sounds like it was unplanned. And so they come. 28 miles. Now you and I get in our car and go 28 miles in a moment. It's no big deal. 28 miles for these guys to come. They had to leave jobs. They had to leave families. They came either by sailing or by ship, and they came. Paul not only called them, the beautiful thing is that they responded. They decided to come. I praise God. I'm grateful for the tape ministry here, and the tapes get sent out all over the place, and we're blessed by that. But there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm not going to go this month or this week or in my lifetime, I'm going to get tapes. Well, that's fine, kind of. You don't get the worship like Brett was worshiping, leading us in worship. You don't get that on tape. You don't get the fellowship of the brethren together. You don't get that. There's a special blessing that God has engineered in the gathering of us believers together. Are you willing to come and gather around and with God's people? Very important. Well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true, but you go to church to grow. We need to be in fellowship with each other. They respond to Paul's calling. Why don't you guys come? And so they come. And look what happens here. It says that the elders came. First of all, the word elders here is a very important word. It's presbyter or presbytery. The word means one who's experienced in spiritual matters. It has nothing to do with how old you are. You know, we think because that guy's got gray hair, it's time for him to be a pastor. You know, that is not right. That's not right according to the Bible. The word elder here is one who is experienced in spiritual matters, regardless of age. You aware of that? And I'm going to want you to jot this down because there's some confusion, and I don't want it to be this way any longer after this look at this word. The word elder is also interchangeable with the word bishop, which is also interchangeable with the word pastor. They all mean the same thing. But listen carefully. The elder is the man and his spiritual experience. The bishop is the ministry that he is involved in. Still the same guy. Pastor is what the elder does when he's bishoping. When he bishops correctly, he pastors. The word means to shepherd the flock. They're all the same thing. If I am going to be a faithful pastor, by the way, Wednesday nights, starting last Wednesday night, be here for the next 3 weeks as we go through our responsibility toward godly leaders in the church. Very important. Some of you might say, I don't want to even come to a study like that because I've been wronged or hurt. That's why we're doing that study. If we're going to be godly examples, we need to be operating in this position as an elder, experienced in spiritual things. We need to be bishoping, that is exercising and executing the ministry. And how we do it is by pastoring, by overseeing, not overbearing the ministry. The pastor's to feed, not beat the sheep. Very important. And so he's called them together. And in verse 18 it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I've always lived among you. Jot this down in your notes, verse 18. Paul's going to talk to them about the past. And this is serious stuff. He says here, what manner? The word manner in the Greek means, and it's an interrogative way. He's saying, you guys come and examine me, all of you elders. You take a look. And you examine me, Paul is saying. And you notice my lifestyle. You've noticed it all along. I want you to know right now and be mindful, he is saying, that you have witnessed the way I live. Isn't that great? Isn't that refreshing? I don't know what kind of picture you've seen, but if you see guys, they're ministers, and they pull up in a limo, and they have people waiting on them. Listen, that is not the word minister. They're some kind of a church superstar, which is an oxymoron. You can't put the two together. It's impossible. Jesus Christ is the star. He's the head. He's the one. But ministers are to be at the bottom of the, what, pyramid? The chain of command? It's supposed to be that way. Now you might be saying, well, yeah, right. Why are you up there on Sunday? Because the teaching of the word goes out to instruct you. I spend time with God to find out what He wants to say to you as God has ordained that you might be lifted up. The minister of God is to decrease like John the Baptist did so that Christ might increase. And if there is a action or if there's a atmosphere in a ministry or a church that's opposite to that, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a change. Paul is such a great example. In 1 Peter 5:2, the Bible tells us there that we are to be feeding the flock of God, which God has made us overseers of. Not by constraint, not by dishonest gain, but willingly. Not of a selfish mind, but of a mind ready to give. And it says there in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, that we need to be examples. So he talks about them concerning his past. He says, you've seen my lifestyle. And then look what it says, always. The lifestyle that I've always lived among you. You should underline always. It means absolute consistency, incredible consistency. And you might think like I think, well, that throws me out. You ever had those dry times in your Christian walk and those high times? Maybe like seasons. Have you noticed? Where like there's a summertime in your Christian experience, and then there's a fall and there's a winter where nothing seems to be growing. Everything looks dead. Well, you know what? That is not what he's talking about here. Seasons will come and go in your Christian experience. The thing is, he stayed consistent. He stayed at his calling. He kept following the Lord. Man, are you going through a dry time? Keep following the Lord. Are you going through a great time when God is just blessing you now and things are going great? Stay with him. Is it kind of like, is it fall or spring? Kind of in between? Stay with the Lord. We all, if we're growing in Christ, will experience these ups and downs. And I tell you, the consistency about Paul being always in the race is he kept his eye on Christ in the midst of the ups and downs. You guys are looking so blank. Do you ever have ups and downs in your life? Thank you. Thank you. I thought I was the only one. Stay with him. I had a precious brother give me a call the other day. And he said, you know what? I am so tired of my Christian walk. It's up and down, up and down. I get so tempted to go back into the world that I came out of. And we began to talk and go through the scriptures about keeping your eye on the cross and on Christ, because the ups and downs will come. But you stay fixed on Jesus. It's being a disciple. Paul was faithful to that. And we need to be faithful to that. And we need to pray that our leaders are faithful to that. Paul had a tremendous obligation towards Jesus Christ. I see that in verses 19 and 20. It says here that he's serving the Lord. And this is a very powerful thing to me, and it means a lot to me. And it should mean a lot to you in service. Listen, he doesn't say, I'm serving the body. Now, did he serve the body? Yes, he did. It doesn't say that he served the church. It doesn't say that he served the board. It says he served the Lord. And this is the key to Christian burnout. You will never experience burnout as a servant of Jesus Christ if you're doing it under the Lord. Paul says, I'm serving the Lord. Listen, the church is going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Your best friend's going to let you down. We are humans. We will let you down. Sad to say. We don't intend to, but it will happen. God will never let you down. Paul says, I'm serving Jesus Christ. His commitment and his dedication is to him. That's what causes us to keep going in ministry when it gets hostile or gets hard. People might say something about you. Are you going to fold up your ministry? That's it. They hurt my feelings. I'm out of here. Listen, you keep your eyes on Jesus. In fact, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, God's going to use you and the attacks are going to come just by virtue of you following the Lord. And you've got to be able to realize what I'm doing is for Jesus Christ and him alone. Because if it's for them, if it's for me, if it's for you, we're going to fail. We're going to run out of gas. We'll start hearing things like, "Don't I do enough for you? Didn't I just do this last week and now you don't even thank me?" You ever heard that? "I did this 10 times today and you didn't even notice it." Listen, you're doing it for them, not for the Lord. The Bible says, "In all that you do, do it unto the Lord." You won't burn out that way. And you'll be able to take criticism because it's going to come. He's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to him. Look what it says, "With all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." The word humility is a great word. Listen carefully. Jot it down. Boy, is it something we don't hear about these days. Humility. It means to have a humble mind toward yourself. To be modest towards your own self. Listen, to be lonely in the mind of self. It means to not have you in your mind. Is that against our culture today or what? Everybody says, well, think about yourself. Think about number one. Think about me, myself, and I. Daffy Duck is so proficient at that. It's mine, mine, mine. Give it to me, 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 mine, mine, mine. And we've got a culture like that. Paul says, listen, I came to you and I ministered to you in humility. It means I didn't have my thoughts on me. He says, my thoughts were on you. How do you become humble? You can write a book on it. You can do a series, do a teaching series on humility. I would never want to do such a thing. That would be scary, wouldn't it? You couldn't even, well, I'm going to teach you about how to be humble, humility. You can write a book, How I Became Humble, bestseller. You know, number one on the... If you wrote a book on humility, it shouldn't even make the charts, right? I guess. How I Became Humble. Can't do it. It's a divine work of God. God works humility into our lives. How does He do it? Through tears. Through trials. In Numbers 12:3, great verse. Numbers 12:3. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Anybody know here? Moses, right. It says in Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very humble, more humble than all the men on the face of the earth. Signed, Moses. Isn't that great? That cracks me up. Ask him. He said so. He says right here. God works humility in our lives. It's divine. You are going through things right now in your life, and I am, to get us to the place of being humble. Why? Because when we decrease, Christ increases. When we are a low state, Jesus Christ shines all the more. It is not, read my lips, it is not bad to be humble God's way. It's essential. Jesus said in Matthew 18:4, therefore whoever humbles himself as a child will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Isn't that important? Isn't that powerful? We've got to become like a child. What is a child like? We're talking about a child. Jesus is using the word child as a child that is instructive and informative. He's teachable. You ever seen, what is that age? You know, some people say the terrible twos. Listen, my little kids had their terrible time later. The twos were a great age for us. We could say, jump into daddy's arms, they would jump. Can you go get this? They would go get this. Put on your dress, they would try, you know. They did everything. It's so precious. Jesus is saying you got to become like a child again. What is that? Just absolute childlike faith. God says, give me a hug, give him a hug. Give me a kiss, give him a kiss. Walk with me, you walk with him. We grow up and we become a teenager in the spirit and we start thinking, well, I'm going to do it my way. Everybody else is stupid. I'm the only one in the world who knows anything. When is the world going to catch up to my vast intellect and knowledge? All of a sudden, my parents have become brain dead. I don't understand it. Listen, be careful. We grow up in the world, and it's diametrically opposed to our growth in Christianity. We need to be gentle and believing and trusting toward Christ. He will not steer you astray, but you and I say, yeah, right. Listen, you're too grown up already. You better back off and become like a child. You ever heard of the four R's of humility? No? I made them up this week, so how could you have heard of them? The first one is, jot it down, recognizing who we really are compared to Jesus Christ. Recognizing who we really are compared to Jesus Christ. That means we're nothing compared to Him. He's in heaven. We're on the earth. He's holy. We're not. He's eternal. We're finite. He knows all. We don't know much. He saved us. We cannot save ourselves. He's our sacrifice upon the cross because we could not save ourselves. The second thing is that you need to, the next R is recover from recognizing who we really are in Jesus Christ. Don't get swallowed up with condemnation and say, I can't be perfect. I can't do it on my... Listen, recover from how holy He is. every time God revealed himself in the Old Testament, and even to Paul on that donkey ride to Damascus, what happens? The men who see God and the women who see God fall flat on their face in God's awesome presence. And what happens? God picks them up. He says, stand on your feet. I got a work for you to do. We recover. The third thing that we need to do is remember to recognize who we really are compared to Christ. Remember over and over again that He is God. That the Bible wrote thousands of years in advance that there would be a man who would come, who would die on the cross, whose name was Emmanuel, Joshua, Jesus in the Greek, who 3 days later would rise from the dead, and that He would rise for our justification. 1,000 years in advance, David wrote how he would die upon a cross. And it was fulfilled to the decimal point, period, the exclamation point. That's because Jesus Christ is God. How are you going to reconcile the fact that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem today? Because Christ is risen from the dead. And no wishful thinking and no intellect and no attempt will ever change the fact that today there's an empty tomb. And the Bible has been fulfilled. Something like 89% of the prophetic word of the Bible has already been fulfilled. And the bulk of the remaining portion is during the 7-year tribulation that is soon coming. We not only recognize and recover, we remember, and then fourthly, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And literally, I mean it, you rejoice in Christ. You are in Him now. Your sins are hidden and washed away in Christ, and you are in Him. The Bible says if we come to Him by faith, we are in Him. And if you have had that experience in your life, it generates in you humility. Because you're nothing. But God thinks something of you. Paul says, I've come to you without me being preeminent in my mind. I've come thinking about you. How could he do that? How will you be able to do it? Because you will see that Jesus Christ thinks the world of you. That His thoughts are so much occupied with you that you don't have to think about yourself. He's thinking about you, for you. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that a great verse? Real quick. Biblical humility is a two-way street. First of all, it matters how we view ourselves. That is obligated to God. If you're cute today, if you're handsome, beautiful, if you're a brain, smart, if you've got skills, can you do business? Can you, whatever your thing is? I don't care if it's your spiritual gifting or your natural talents. Do you know the Bible says that they were given by God? Are you able to make money? God has given you that ability. Are you able to encourage people? God has given you that. Everything is His. I'm just so good looking. Watch out. That could be a curse in this day and age if it's mismanaged, but God made you that way. And He's to get the glory. Look at verse 20. He says, and now I've kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. The word kept back is an interesting word. It means not to run away from the commitment. Don't become a coward. Paul said, I didn't become a coward to tell you about everything. I taught you and instructed you publicly and from house to house. Now, this is hard. He didn't wimp out. That's what he's saying. I didn't wimpy on you. I didn't wimp out on you. I gave you the full counsel, and we'll get into this in a couple of weeks, the full counsel of God, the whole story. And obedience to this kind of a call as a minister, which you guys are, don't be pointing at me. This is your church. You are the ministers. Obedience to Christ is sometimes very uncomfortable. It means sometimes you have to confront someone. Paul said, I didn't step back from the ugly jobs. Did everybody get that? You know, my wife was telling me about somebody. I don't know. I don't remember the context, but something about she read something or heard something about pastors getting together, and this guy had this day, and this day off. This guy had this day and this day off, and he golfed every day of the week, and this guy did this, and the other. And I'm hearing this stuff, and I'm just going, sheesh. I wonder if they're paychecks reflect their leisure. And it was neat because we listened to this thing and decided, thank God, we're not like that. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. One of the commitments as being a leader is you don't cower away and shy away from the ugly things that need to be done. And some of them are confrontational. And it's a hard job, people, because you've got to call somebody up sometimes and you've got to say things. Or you've got to ask them to come in and you talk to them. And it's not fun. The easy way is to ignore it and let it go away. Paul said, I didn't keep anything back. Can you imagine going to a doctor and the doctor's got this humongous needle. It's exactly what you need to get better. You come in and you're coughing and you're sick and you're, I'm so sick. I haven't been able to sleep in a week and I'm just terrible. And the doctor goes, oh, you're so sick. I can't give you this big bed, John, because you've had so much pain now. I don't want to give you any more pain. Why don't you go home and sleep it off? Is that a good doctor or what? I was at the doctor's, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. Those guys are great. They cracked me up. I have this thing going on, and I said, it's kind of sore right here. And he goes, where? Here? You know, and it's like, yes. And I'm like, you know, Lisa's holding my hand almost. I'm sitting on the table going, ow, that hurts. Right there? Yes, there. Isn't that funny how they do that? But they got to know. They got to feel it. They got to see if it can move or see if it can be, injected or cut out. They've got to do it. He's not caring too much about your immediate pain because he's got the long-term healing in effect. So is God's ministers. To keep back nothing is to give you the medicine you need. Sometimes you got to bend over, drop your shorts, and I got to give you a shot. But you'll do better. Sometimes, listen, you know, we can laugh about this right now, but what happens if it comes home? And let's test the scripture right now. Are you ready for this? What's he going to do? Listen to this. What if I were to tell you that you need to stop sleeping with that girl or that guy? What if I were to tell you that you are involved in adultery, you think nobody knows it, you better stop because God's going to deal with you big time, and he's calling you to repent now. You know what happens? Everyone can say, oh, preach it, brother. Unless it's you or me. And then we hear things like this. You're judging me. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3 that the time will come when people will not be able to endure sound instruction from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but know this, that in the last days, that's today, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money and boastful and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. Wow. God says in the Bible, stop your adultery, stop your fornication, stop your drug abuse. Why? Because he loves you. He hates your sin. He loves you. But the responsibility is on you now to come to Christ and set it straight. Now, how you respond to that exposes to your own heart where you are with Jesus Christ. You may be saying, I don't need to hear that. Well, you're probably not a believer. Well, you're judging me again. I can't believe you're saying that. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will be able to identify them by their fruits, the way they live their life. Paul said, you come and you look at my life. And you'll be able to discern. Look what it says here. It says that he preached publicly and from house to house. Publicly is publicly. House to house is going door to door. I don't know where you grew up, but remember in San Diego where I grew up, I'd hear this high-pitched horn. Beep, beep, kind of a funky sound, and we'd all run out of the house. I was a little guy, man. But I remember standing on that street corner, and from my right going to my left would pull up this Chevy panel side yellow and black truck, and this guy, he had gray hair and big black horn-rimmed glasses, would jump out, and he had the money thing on his belt, and he would pull out these drawers, and every kind of donut in the world was there with bread, and you could smell the truck coming by. The Helms Bakery truck, remember? I am so deep theologically that when I see house to house in the Bible, I'm thinking donuts. Man, I'm thinking Helm's Bakery truck. And people would come out of their house and they would hear that guy and we'd all just flock to that truck and drop a nickel in there and get a glazed donut that, to me at that age, looked like a pizza. It was huge. And you'd sit on the curb and just eat this thing. Paul went house to house giving out the dainties, the food, the meat of God's word. Instruction. He was faithful. Harry Ironside, I just read about him. He was preaching at a crusade in Chicago. And there were thousands of people there and hundreds of churches represented. And a lady came up and said, you know, my friend would have loved to have come, but she is not healthy. She's sick and she couldn't come. And she just really loves you and is praying for you. And Harry Ironside says, what's your address? The lady was surprised. She goes, well, gosh, here's her address right here. And Harry Ironside, who was a big deal, pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, went to her house and met with her, prayed, and read scripture together, and then started to leave. And she said, Pastor Ironside, I've been bedridden for 20 years, and my pastor comes and visits me every month. But never has anyone ever prayed with me and read me the scripture. Wow. Then why go house to house? Why make a visitation? You can smile at them and they can smile at you, but unless you're giving them the word, what's the use? He says in verse 21 that he testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look at it, circle it. Repentance toward God, and then circle faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to break the clock so it doesn't go any faster than it's going right now. Especially at this point. Repentance. Carefully listen. This is so serious. The word in the Greek is metanoia. Metanoia. Meta is after. Noia is to change or alter course. It's a nautical term for ship, for shipmasters and for sailors and for captains and admirals. It means to turn your ship. Remember the old song by Odin Fong, Mustard Seed Faith? Sail on, sailor, till you find what it is you're looking for. Trim your sails and turn your ship around toward the Lord or to the Lord. It's exactly the word metanoia. It's the only word in the Greek for repentance that allows you to get into heaven. Example, Judas repented of his deed about thinking on Jesus and turning him in. But the word is not metanoia. It is he was very remorseful and bummed out that he got caught. Oh man, I can't believe it. I'm going to jail. I've been busted. Prisons are full of people who are remorseful. And it will never lead to repentance. Ishmael wept when he discovered his birthright being forsaken. He wept bitterly. But the Bible says that there was no repentance found for him. Why? In his heart, he was bummed that he got ripped off from his birthright. But he was not metanoia. He did not look at God and say, I have sinned against a holy God that I will stand before someday in eternity. And I am a sinner. And I ask you, God, to turn my ship around. It doesn't mean pull the ship over and park it on the dock. It means to turn the ship 180 degrees around and sail in the opposite direction that you're going. And the only way the Bible teaches theologically that you can get into heaven is turning your ship around. That doesn't mean turn over a new leaf in life, and as we come up on the new year, I'm going to make a resolution. It means to see yourself absolutely guilty of breaking any or all of the Ten Commandments and failing at God's law and saying, I am spiritually bankrupt, God. I need your help. Repentance toward God. That means the account has got to be settled with God. And then he says, faith towards Jesus Christ. That means trusting in Jesus. The word, simply put, and I hope you never forget it, is to pull up a chair and plop yourself down. That's what that word means. To rest in completely. You're sitting in a chair right here. You never thought about this morning, well, I don't know if this chair can hold me up. I've got to think about it. Maybe I should feel it with a couple of hands or fingers before I plop my rear end down here. No, you just came in here and sat down. Why? You have faith in that chair, so much so you didn't even think about it. That's exactly how it is to be with Jesus. You're to just be so much like a child, trusting in Him, that you plop yourself down in Him. You repent from offending God, and you plop down on Jesus' lap. Isn't that neat? It's the way it ought to be. And then the second point to this message is found in verses 22 to 25, and I will go quick. We were stuck in Atlanta one day. In fact, we were speaking here on a Wednesday night, and it's like 3 o'clock in Atlanta. And they get us on an airplane, the airplane breaks. Okay, get us on another plane, the airplane breaks. We're getting ready for our third airplane, and we're a beautiful MD-11, brand new, zillion-dollar plane, beautiful thing. We're sitting there. Wow, that's great. We're all delayed now. We're looking out the window, and this stuff just starts falling out of the front end of the landing gear, oil everywhere. Oh, great. Let's get on the plane now. You know, it's like, wait a minute. There's stuff. I want to change my flight. They fixed it, they said, and plane. It made funny noises all the way home. Landed. Praise the Lord. You know, it's funny. You get on an airplane, it says Terminal 5. You know, it's not like you're nervous enough. They put terminal everywhere. I need to get on the plane. Where? Terminal 5. Sounds like you're going to a slaughterhouse, you know? I'm thinking, what would I do? Paul here, he says, none of these things move me. I'm not upset by this stuff. Verse 24, none of these things chew at me, tear at me, rip me up. Can you say that today with what's going on in your life? Can I say it? With whatever is happening in your life, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, provided to you, and I'm looking around here and a lot of you have experienced the joy of what Paul said right here in verse 24, none of these things shake me. I can't be shaken by these things. How is that? He says, nor do I count myself dear, my life dear to myself. This is how he can say that. You see the word count? It's an accounting term. It's a banking term used in those days. It means that Paul took all of his assets and all of his liabilities. He sat down and figured them out. Here's my assets. Here's my liabilities. I'm going to draw a line underneath them both. I'm weighing them both, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them together and put Jesus Christ at the top of my priorities and at the bottom of the list. So all of me is in the middle. And so when anybody sees me, they see Jesus. When they look behind me, they see Jesus. They see Jesus every which way in my life. And here's the punchline. He did not think of his life so precious as to occupy all of his thinking. I'm going to offend somebody in a moment. It happens every time. But we are to forget about ourselves. Paul says, forget it. Don't think about ourselves. We're not to be doing that. Why does he say such a thing? The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ cares for us. He's the one that is going to watch out for our lives. You are not to be occupied with thoughts of yourself. Remember the word humility? You're not in your thoughts. So listen to this. Jesus says you're to be thinking about the concerns and cares of others. But Jack, that's denial. If I don't think about me, who will? God does. He's the only one who counts. Well, yeah, but isn't that denial? Yeah, it is. Amen. It is denial. Praise God. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's denial. It means to forget about me. Why? So that you occupy my thinking. Stop thinking about this thing or the other thing. Think about others. And you might be saying, well, I find that highly offensive. Well, you know what? This is one of those, I'm not going to keep back anything from you. So just pretend you're going to get a shot right now. It's going to hurt a little bit. But let me tell you a little secret to Christian growth. Forget about who you are. But Jack, I had a bad past. I just said forget about who you are. But I'm having a bad present. Forget about who you are. I can't even think about my future without getting nervous. Of course not. You're consumed with your present and your past. Jesus Christ says, come to Him. and He will take care of it. Absolutely take care of it. The Bible says, forget those things that are behind and press on toward Christ. You follow Him. Listen to this. The more self-serving and self-centered our culture becomes, and it is, everything is self. The more therapist-dependent, the more codependent, the more drug-dependent we become. You, before you're tempted to walk out of here, I need you to know that I talk with people who've had horrible pasts that are doing great in Jesus Christ. I've had people that have had so-so kind of past lives, and they're doing great with Christ. I've had people who've had an okay time in their worldly life and come to Christ and they're doing great. I'm telling you that if you do not focus on others, you will be consumed with thoughts of yourself and it will destroy you. Everything will be wrong. The reason why you can't do this or the other is because of the past. Listen, God knows your past and He wants to wash it away. He's not saying it wasn't bad. He's saying my blood can handle it all. I can give you a new life. I can set you free if you just let it happen. If you consume yourself in the Word and with Him, it'll happen. It really will happen. Why don't we close our Bibles, close our eyes even, and pray. Father, we come to You today, and Lord, we can all attest to the fact that when we were consumed with thoughts of You and of others, we were freed, and we didn't even remember the problems that are currently plaguing us or plagued us then. Lord, I pray for this body that we would set our sights on Jesus Christ and Him alone, that all of the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, that Your life would be all that we care about. That we could finish our race, like Paul says, because the Scripture goes on to warn us that if we don't get our eyes off of ourselves, then we may not finish the course and wind up becoming bankrupt and disqualified from the faith. Lord, this body may be hurt, this body may be offended, this body may be whatever at the teaching of this message. But when it's all said and done, may this body, us all, obey the wonderful gospel of grace that has been given to us. We love You, Lord, and even now hearts are crying out to You saying, Jesus, if it would only be so in my life, please, Lord God. And I ask You, Lord, to answer their cry to Your praise and to Your honor and to Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.